It's January the 20th. We are continuing in Yechezkel, and we are in at the end of Perek Mem Aleph, end of chapter 41, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. We're going to have two parts to tonight's shir. We're going to have a technical part, which fits into our whole diagram here with the third Beis HaMikdash, as we've been having the past number of weeks. And we're also going to have a part which we're going to discuss in depth a concept that's going to be brought up by Yechezkel. The Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, is where he brings up the concept I want to discuss in depth. So we're going to do that second, though, because I want to cover the technical aspect first, because the technical aspect, I don't want to leave it because then we won't get it done at all. We can't do it quickly. So we'll read through all the way to the end of the parak and discuss the technical part of it and then come back to Pasuk Chaf Beis. So Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, describing the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies, HaHechol Mezuzas Rivah, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, had a square door frame, mezuzas rivuah, a square door frame. Not the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Hechel is the Kodesh. The Kodesh had a square door frame. Ufnei HaKodesh, and the face of the Kodesh refers to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Hamare Kamare, the appearance like the appearance. Doesn't tell us what it means. And Rashi explains that from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, from the Holy of Holies, Yechezkel saw an appearance like the appearance. And when Yechezkel mentions the appearance, he is referring back to something he's mentioned twice before, which is the appearance of the Shekhinah.
Like, for instance, there's a young man that's up front of your synagogue, and it's kind of suspicious, like...
Wasn't there a meeting going on in the office?
It's just a young man standing in front. Like,
they're having a meeting in the office. If you're willing to go back up and just tell Sybil or somebody who's probably in the office.
We were talking about waiting, but we didn't go in when we went in, so
he saw an appearance like the appearance. So when he says this, he means the appearance that he saw way back in Perek Aleph, in the first Perek, when he saw the chariot, right, the Merkava, and later on again he refers to it. Later on, he says, even after Perek Aleph, I can find it quickly. In the first few prakim, he says he saw an appearance like he saw back in the first parak. I should have looked it up before. But at any rate, that's when Yechezkel says he sees an appearance. Yeah, it's in parak Ches, in the eighth chapter. He sees again an appearance similar to what he saw back in the first parak. Look in Parak Ches, chapter 8. If you have a text that goes that far back, in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Says Vinei Sham Kevod Elokei Yisrael. There was the honor of the God of Yisrael. Kamare Asher Ra'isi Babika, like the vision, like the appearance that I saw in the valley. That's the appearance. That's the mara that he keeps referring to. Here he sees that mara in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in this vision of the third Beis HaMikdash that he sees.
Didn't you say it was the Kodesh?
The Kodesh refers to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Heichal refers to the Kodesh.
Okay.
And then the Kodesh refers to the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Okay.
In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, right, right. Rabbi Eisman suggests that he is seeing the return of the Shekhinah to the Beis HaMikdash.
Which will be the time of the Beis HaMikdash.
Right, which will be the time when the third Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. So that's what he sees over here. Hamareh kamareh. The vision, like the vision, the appearance, like the appearance that he saw before. Chav Beis 22, back in Parak Mem Aleph. Hamizbeach eitz shalosh amos gavoa. The mizbeach, the altar, was wood, 3 amos tall. V'arko 2 amos, and its length 2 amos. Umiktzo savlo, and it had its edges or its corners. V'arko v'kirosav 8, and its length and its walls were wood. Vayidaber Eli, and he, meaning the angel, said to me, Zeh ha-shulchan asher lifnei Hashem. This is the shulchan. This is the table that is before Hashem. So this pasuk we have to come back to. There's many curiosities about this pasuk. I'll share with you 2 of them, which is that, first of all, I'll share with you 3 of them. What?
See this is why I'm the Kodesh Kedashim right now?
No.
We're going back to the Kodesh.
Yeah, the Heichal. He's standing in the Heichal.
Yeah, okay.
So he mentions, first of all, the Mizbeach, the altar. The problem is that, as we've mentioned before, Yechezkel is not describing any of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, only the Beis HaMikdash itself. There's no mention of the Aron, there's no mention of the Menorah, and it's not described at all. The only utensil that will be described is the Mizbeach HaChitzon, the outside altar, which is the big one there. But that one really is not a utensil as much as a part of the building. Not the building, but it's attached to the ground. It's filled with dirt or whatever. It's stone. It's not like the other utensils. It's not made of gold. It's not made of wood. So Yechezkel and the rest of his description of the third Beis HaMikdash isn't out to discuss any utensils. So why over here is the Mizbeach mentioned? Is the altar mentioned? That's one curiosity. Another curiosity is that, and the Gemara asks this question, we're going to discuss this, that the Pasuk says the Mizbeach in the beginning of the Pasuk, but at the end of the Pasuk it says, Zeh HaShulchan, this is the table, Asher Lifnei Hashem. So is it the table, or is it the Mizbeach? Which one is it? And finally, we've mentioned before, that the Malach doesn't talk. He shows Yechezkel a lot of things. We pointed out when he said, Zeh Kodesh HaKadoshim, this is the Holy of Holies, we talked about the power of speech to make to put the sanctity into the Holy of Holies. Here, why does he speak? Why does the angel have to talk? So we'll discuss that as well. But let's move on. As I said, we'll move on and we'll discuss the technicalities from here to the end of the parak, and then come back to this pasuk. Ushtaim v'lasos la'heichol v'lakodesh. There were 2 doors. Now this doesn't mean doors like a door, it means a doorway with doors. There were 2 doors for the Heichal and the Kodesh, for the Heichal, which is the what we would call the Kodesh, and the Kodesh is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which means that in order to get into the Kodesh, which is the Heichal, or the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which he's calling the Kodesh, to get to these 2 places, there were 2 doors, which means this area here, which is the area that separates between the Ulam, the hall, and the sanctuary. Between those 2, there is the entranceway. And in that entranceway, there were 2 doors. Now, it doesn't mean 2 doors. It means 2 sets of doors, which means that you have a length of... you have a length here of a width of 6 amos. The doorway was 6 amos deep when you walked in. So it was 6 amos deep. And at the front of the 6 amos, there were 2 doors. And then you went through the 6 amos, and there were another 2 doors. So there were doors, 2 sets of doors, to get you from the hall into the Kodesh, into the sanctuary. 2 sets. One at the... Well, this is the east, and that's the west. So one further east and one further west. The pasuk continues. Ushtayim delasos la delasos. There were 2 doors to the doors. Shtayim usabos delasos. 2 swinging doors. Shtayim ladelas achas. 2 to 1 door. Ushtay delasos la acheres. And 2 doors to the other one. I hope that was clear. Okay, so this needs explanation. What are all these doors, the doorways, the doors, two doors, one door, swinging doors, a bunch of doors over here. So Rashi explains this at length, and here we have some help because the second Beis HaMikdash had a similar structure, and it's described in detail in the Mishnayos that discuss the second Beis HaMikdash. And as usual, when we find a clear similarity between the second and third Batei Mikdashos, then the Mefarshim tend to draw from the Mishnayos of the second Beis HaMikdash and assume that the third one will be similar to the second one. So here they do that as well. So now, what are these doors? So the Rabbi Eisman does a nice job of having two different diagrams based on two different opinions in the Mishnah, but the main idea here is that the doors were very large. The doors themselves were the area of the doors, the length of the doorway, meaning when you're walking in on your right and your left, was 10 amos. It was a 10 amma, we'll call it a 10 amma wide doorway. So walking through the door to come into the sanctuary, the doorway was 10 amos wide, which is very, very wide. This doorway is probably 2 amos at most wide. And the doorway was 10 amos wide, a very, very wide entranceway, which makes sense. It was a large area. It was a very wide entranceway of 10 amos. So that 10 amma area wide had two doors. So each door was therefore 5 amos, which is a very wide door. 5 amma door means the width of the door is between 7.5 and 10 feet. Because an amma is between 1.5 and 2 feet. So we're talking something 7.5 to 10 feet wide. That's a very wide door.
For the whole set of doors that was set.
No, each door. Each door.
Turn the door sideways and.
It was very tall.
Right.
Door also.
Tall also.
Yeah, it was much taller than our doors as well. So it's a very tall door, very wide door. We're talking about the width of the door was between 7.5 and 10 feet. It was a 5 amma door. Each door was 5 ammas. So you have two doors, they close, and you've closed up a 10 amma space, because each door is 5 ammas. When you would open them up, because they're so wide, remember the whole width of the door area, the depth of the doorway that you have to walk through, was 6 ammas. So when you open them up, you cover up 5 ammas of the wall. 5 amos of the wall get covered by the doors. You open them up all the way, and they remain open. They remain all the way open. And just like this, when you open up, it'll cover this part of the wall. Well, if the wall comes all the way out, it's covering up more of the wall. So it covered up the entire wall, almost the entire wall, missing 1 amo. It covered 5 of the 6 amos. That's the easternmost doors. These two doors here, when you opened them, they covered up 5 amos of the wall. So the doors are on the east, and they open towards the west. They open in towards the sanctuary, towards the Kodesh. The doors that were further west also opened in towards the west, and they swung around all the way. See, here you don't have any wall anymore. They're at the other end of the entrance way. So when you open up those doors, there's no wall for them to swing against, unless they go all the way around, and they would cover 5 amos of the wall behind the doors. So they would swing around the way, if you want the degrees, they have a picture over here, but the first set of doors would swing 90 degrees, mm-hmm. and the second set of doors would swing all the way around 180 degrees, mm-hmm. all the way around. So here you have the picture. Let's hold it higher. Right. So here you have the first two sets of doors would swing and cover up the wall. Then the second set of doors would swing around and cover up the wall that is on the shoulders of the doorway. It would swing all the way around. That's according to the main opinion in the Mishnah, the opinion of the Rabban of the Sages. There is another opinion, which is Rabbi Yehuda's opinion, which is that the doors were actually accordion doors, that the 5 amma wide door actually had a hinge in the middle of it. So it could be folded over and become a 2.5 amma door.
Like in our sanctuary, the door.
That's right, exactly like that. Exactly like that. And so when you fold them into an accordion and push them against the wall, it only covered up 2.5 amos of the wall, not 5 amos. And he understands that the outer doors opened in and the inner doors opened out. So that each, when you folded them in accordion style, each covered 2.5 amos of the wall of the entranceway. And still you had 5 amos covered up total because you had 2.5 and 2.5 equaling 5. That's the two opinions of how the doors work.
Also here.
Yeah, he's got that picture there as well. Yeah.
What were these doors made of? Because weren't they, no man could just open them by themselves. They must have been incredibly heavy. They're tall and wide.
Well, if they're well hinged, you can open a heavy door. If they're well balanced, you can do that. Depends on how they're. It's more important how they're put, how they're affixed to their hinges than the.
So these are solid wood doors.
I imagine they're not. I imagine they're solid. I imagine that's the case. In the second Beis Hamikdash, originally it says all of the doors were made out of copper, and then later, when the Jewish people became more wealthy, they changed them into gold, pure gold.
Except for Nicanor,
right. So maybe these doors will also be a certain metal, maybe a copper or a gold. I imagine it wouldn't start as a copper, it would start as a gold, but I don't know. Here, it doesn't tell us. It tells us the walls were paneled with wood. The walls which were stone were paneled with wood. It tells us that the Mizbeach was wood. It doesn't tell us what the doors were made out of.
How thick were these doors?
I don't know how thick they were. But just because of the size, they couldn't be so thin. They would have, they're so such large doors, they would have to have some thickness to them, just that they hold up.
And they were also metal?
I don't know. I don't know if they're metal or not.
This is the same as the second Mizbeach.
That idea that the doors would open up and cover up the walls is like that they're understanding to be like the second Beis Hamikdash. Right. That's right. Chaf Hey 25. Va'asuya aleihen, and it was made on them, on these doors, El Dasos HaHechol, on these doors of the sanctuary, Kruvim v'simorim, cherubs and palm trees. This is like we had on the walls. Kasher asuyim lakiros, like it was on the walls. So that you had these engravings on the doors as well. V'av eitz el pnei ha'ulam mehachutz. This is something else. There was thick wood on the face of the inch of the hall from the outside. So what does that mean? That means that there were the way that the Mepharshim Seder of Eisen says that there were these thick wooden beams outside the doors in the ulam, in the hall. There were these thick wooden beams. What were they for? So he explains to hold up the wall. Because remember that the sanctuary's wall was very, very, very tall. It was 100 amos tall. So it was a very, very tall wall. And it would never be able to stand as is. You needed support beams, and those support beams were in the hall going high up, holding up the wall. That's the way that he explains it. And, yeah. And that's the way Rashi says it. Yeah. And Chavav 26, to finish off the perek, v'chalonim atumos, and closed windows, like all the windows we've been talking about, v'simorim, and palm trees, mipo umipo, on this side, on that side. Palm trees here means pillars. El kislos ha'ulam, on the shoulders of the hall. V'talos habayis v'ha'ubim, and on the sides of the house, and on the thickness. Ubim would be thickness or pillars. So this seems to be referring to this area of the hall, that when you come up these steps, there's shoulders on either side before you get into the Beis HaChalifos, the place where they put the knives. That area, the shoulders on either side of the wall, that there were these windows and pillars, etc., on those walls.
Windows to what?
I don't. Well, all these windows were not really. We don't really understand that. If there was a window, I imagine it went all the way through. I imagine, but they were closed up anyway. We don't know what the windows are for, since they were not to give light.
We don't know the purpose of the window.
Right. Right.
Maybe the purpose of the window is to show that they were not needed.
Could be. Could be that was the case.
Well, they're on the inside anyway. I mean, they're not. Because at that point, isn't it all inside the building? At what point would it be showing to the outside of the building anyway?
There's no building until you get to here. This is building. There's a roof here. But
what is the Olam wall from?
So I'm not sure. I guess there should be a roof here as well. I guess there should be a roof. Yeah, I imagine there is a roof here. There's no roof here. That's a chatzer. Right. So.
So wait, the window was on like the paws of the lion, right?
It would be, the window was here.
So it's on the inside of the building.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's really outside because there's no roof in front of it, right? And the windows are there.
There's no roof here.
Right, so right. They're not really inside windows, they're still outside. Yeah.
No, here there's roof. Here I believe there is roof.
Oh, there's
I believe there is roof here, yeah. In the second Beis HaMikdash there was roof here. Yeah. This part was roofed. Let's go back now to Pasuk Chaf Beis 22. Let's read it again and discuss some of the points that we need to understand over here. Pasuk Chaf Beis says 22. Hamizbeach eitz shalosh amos gavoa, v'mizbeach, the altar was made of wood 3 amos tall, v'arko 2 amos, and its length was 2 amos, u'miktzosav lo, and its sides were to it, or its edges were to it, v'arko v'kirosav eitz, and its length and its walls were wood, v'idaber Eli, and he, the angel, said to me, zeh ha-shulchan, this is the table asher lifnei Hashem, that is before Hashem. So, we pointed out the problems that we have here. There are more, but the problems we have here are that it starts off with Mizbeach and ends off with Shulchan. So was it the altar or was it the table? We have the issue of the fact that Yechezkel is not describing any utensils. This is the only utensil he describes. Why talk about this one? And why does the angel talk over here, where he normally does not talk? So the Gemara in Brachos says, the Gemara in Brachos and the Menachos, two different Gemaras, quote this Pasuk and say, it starts with Mizbeach and ends with Shulchan. Why does it start with Mizbeach and end with Shulchan? To tell you that when there was a Beis HaMikdash, how did we achieve Kapara, atonement? We achieved atonement through the Mizbeach. Now that there is no Beis HaMikdash, how do we achieve kapara? How do we achieve atonement? Shulchano shel adam mechaper olav. The table of a person atones for him. It is our table that atones for us. So, we have to understand what that means, which is why I have these stack of gemaras here, to share with you different points about this. Why the angel speaks is easily understood, because Yechezkel is seeing what he assumes to be a mizbeach, an altar, but the angel says to him, this is the shulchan, this is the table. If he wouldn't have spoken, we wouldn't know that. See, the reason why we spent so much time discussing the last time the angel spoke, when he said, Zeh Kodesh HaKadoshim, this is the Holy of Holies, we mentioned back then, because it was obvious it was the Holy of Holies. He doesn't have to speak and tell us that. Anybody who knows anything about either the first or second Beis HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, which is in Chumash, would know from where it is that this is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And it's clear and obvious from the picture. You wouldn't need anything. If you just had this picture and no explanatory notes, no writing, nothing, you would look at this and you would easily be able to identify where the Kodesh HaKadoshim is, because you are familiar with what the Mishkan looks like. You're familiar with what the second Beis HaMikdash looks like. There's no deviation here. So why did he have to mention this is the Kodesh HaKadoshim? That's why we spent so much time last time discussing that. Here, we would not have said this is the Shulchan. Yechezkel describes it as a Mizbeach, as an altar. So we would never have said this is the Shulchan. It is the angel who has to tell Yechezkel and us that this is in fact a Shulchan, a table. Now, was it a table or was it an altar? There are different opinions over here what it really was. Was he looking at the Mizbeach or was he looking at the Shulchan at the table? We know there are both. That in the Kodesh, in the sanctuary, you have a menorah, that we know. You have a Shulchan, a table that's for the Lechem Hapanim, for the showbread. And you have a Mizbeach, a much smaller Mizbeach than the one out in the courtyard. The one out in the courtyard is the main Mizbeach, upon which all the animals are the parts of the animals that have to be burned after they're sacrificed. That's where they're burned. The blood is thrown on that Mizbeach. You pour the wine, you pour the water on Sukkot on that Mizbeach. Everything goes on that Mizbeach, on the outside Mizbeach. The inside Mizbeach is used for what?
For the incense.
For the Ketores. For the incense, correct. That's what it's used for. But it's a much smaller Mizbeach. So there is a Mizbeach in there.
But that incense is used to make
a pot for the there's a number of things it's mechapa for. That's correct. So here he sees either the Mizbeach or the Shulchan. Either he saw the Mizbeach and he was told this is the Shulchan, or he saw the Shulchan but it appeared to him as a Mizbeach. Either way, the Pasuk is telling us there is a connection between the Mizbeach and the Shulchan. And that's what the Gemara in Brachos is telling us and trying to answer, what is that connection? That just as the Mizbeach is Mechaper, it atones, so too now, when there is no Mizbeach, it is the Shulchan, is the table that atones. So, let's understand this exactly. What does it mean that the table atones? The primary function of the Mizbeach, meaning the outside Mizbeach, the primary function of the outside Mizbeach is to atone for us. When we say on Pesach, we sing Dayenu at the Seder, and we go through all of the different things, and we say that all the things that would have been enough, Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. The last one is that Hashem brought us into Eretz Yisrael and not built for us the Beis HaMikdash, Dayenu would have been enough. But then we list all 15 things, and we say, but that all the more so we have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the good that He's done for us. He did everything. He only had to do one, and He did so many. He took us out of Egypt, and He gave us, and He split the sea, and He took care of us in the Midbar, and He conquered Eretz Yisrael for all of the, everything, that we list the whole thing. What's the last thing in the list? And not only that, He brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and not only that, He built for us a Beis HaMikdash. But that's not where it ends. L'chaper al kol avonoseinu, to atone for all of our sins. That's the very last words in the Dayenu. When we go in and list the whole thing again, we say that He did all these things, and He even built, the last words, He even built for us a Beis HaMikdash. Why? To be mechaper on all of our sins. To atone for our sins. That is ultimately the primary purpose of the Beis HaMikdash for us, is to atone for our sins. Having a Beis HaMikdash around means that we can have sins atoned for relatively easily. Now, of course, a person has to do teshuva. It's not hocus pocus. You can't just, you know, say, okay, I'll bring a carbon and now I'm great. Now I'm free. There has to be teshuva. But the ability to do teshuva is far easier when there is a Beis HaMikdash than when there isn't. The Gemara tells us that if the non-Jews who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash would have known what they were losing by destroying the Beis HaMikdash, they never would have done it. They lost out. We lost out, of course, but so did they. The whole world lost out. The Beis HaMikdash atones. It's a kapara. And that kapara comes through the Mizbeach. That's where the main atonement is taking place. That's why the Mizbeach occupies such a central point, not only in the third Beis HaMikdash, but in all the Batei Mikdashos. You would think, well, where's the holiest place? The holiest place is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where the Aron is, where the Ark is. It is the holiest place, but it's not the main event. It is the holiest place, but you're only going there on Yom Kippur. That's not where the action is in the Beis HaMikdash. The action is right around the Mizbeach. This is where the action is. This is where it's always a hubbub, but this is where it's something happening all the time. It's busy. Kohanim are running all over the place. This is where the action is. This is much more subdued. Yes, there is some activity here doing every day, but it's limited. And here there's no activity except on Yom Kippur. This is where there's activity. This is where everything's happening. It's all centered around the Mizbeach, because that's where the Kapara, that's where the atonement comes from. So the Gemara tells us that when there was a Beis HaMikdash, that's where a person achieved their atonement, their Kapara. Today, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. So how do we achieve Kapara? And Kapara is crucial. Kapara is... So the Gemara says it's our table, our Shulchan. Now, Mrs. Lewis is bringing up a good point. What about Tefillah? And you're right. We know that there are three primary categories in our serving of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is Torah, Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim. And they're represented by the different utensils in the Beis HaMikdash. Torah is represented by the menorah. Avodah, service, that's the Mizbeach. And Gemilus Chasadim, loving kindness, that is the Shulchan, that's the table, which represents this the bounty of this world, which its primary purpose is to do chesed with. We have talked about how there are three crowns in Yiddishkeit, how there's Torah, there's Kuhuna, and there's Malchus. Torah is, of course, the crown of Torah, that's the menorah. There is the crown of Kuhuna, the Kohen Gadol. That's Avodah, that's the Mizbeach, that's the altar. And then there's Malchus, there's the king, and that's the Shulchan, which represents the bounty of this world, the king having all the bounty of this world. And we've talked about how the primary purpose of the king is chesed, is to use that bounty in meeting everybody's needs and taking care of people. That's the purpose of Olam Hazeh, of bounty of this world. We don't have a Mizbeach today. We don't have that. We don't have a king today. The only one we have, we've never lost and will never lose, is Torah. That's the one, that's the constant. That's the one we have. What do we do in place of the fact that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, and we don't have a Kohen, meaning we have Kohanim, but they're not able to serve anymore. So what do we do instead? So what Mrs. Lewis just said is we daven. And davening is to replace the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. But the Gemara is saying that nevertheless, even with that Avodah, even with davening, it still is not sufficient to achieve Kapara, atonement. It is the Shulchan that achieves atonement, Kapara. Now that's a funny thing, because the Shulchan really represents Chesed, which represents the Melucha, the royalty, which we don't have either. So isn't this mixing the roles of the two? So what the Gemara seems to be saying then is that there is an element to the Shulchan which can achieve Kapara, atonement, which still exists today. Even though we don't have royalty, we don't have a king, which means we don't have the bounty of the world the way we would when there was royalty. When there was royalty in the time of King of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, there was tremendous bounty in Eretz Yisrael. And Shlomo HaMelech was able to use that bounty in doing chesed, in overseeing the chesed of Klal Yisrael. We don't have a king, which means that we don't have all that bounty. We Baruch Hashem, especially in recent times, we have more bounty than our ancestors did. But nevertheless, we don't have what Klal Yisrael could have. Yet, there is still an element of the Shulchan which can act as a Mizbeach. Which means, what the Gemara is saying is, today, in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, in the absence of the king of royalty, we can combine the two, and there still is something that can be done today that will achieve kapara for us, atonement. So what is that? Rashi tells us in the Gemara that what does it mean the table is mechaper, the table atones? It is giving bread means food, of course, giving bread, and there's two versions to this, to guests or to the poor. Now, just one word about guests before we go any further, because I don't want to confuse anybody. Now, I've mentioned this before. It's a beautiful thing to invite guests, and we all do it, and it's a wonderful thing. When the Gemara talks about being machnisei orach, bringing in guests, the Gemara is not talking about inviting your next-door neighbor for a Shabbos meal. Not that it's a bad thing. Of course it's a nice thing to get together with your next-door neighbor for a Shabbos meal. Of course that's good. But what the Gemara is talking about is bringing in those who wouldn't have a Shabbos meal if you didn't invite them over. Someone is traveling through. They don't have anything. They don't have a place to stay. They are stuck, and you bring them in. Or bringing in someone who doesn't have a Shabbos meal because they're unable to, because either they're not observant yet, or they don't have the family with which to have it. So bring, that is, but it's giving something that the person otherwise wouldn't have. That's what it means to bring in guests. What I'm talking about with the Gemara means when it talks about the idea of bringing guests. That's really the same thing. I shouldn't say it's the same thing, but it's the same idea as giving bread to a poor person. A poor person has nothing to eat. So they have nothing because they don't have any money to buy it with. So you give them bread, that's giving them something that they need. A person is passing through town, even if they have money, they have no place to stay, they don't know where to buy food, they don't have the Shabbos table or the weekday table that they need, you bring them in, that's giving them their needs. The Gemara is saying that when we are attentive to another person's needs, that's how we achieve kapara. That's when we achieve atonement, when there's no mizbeach. Tzedakah is a wonderful thing. We all give tzedakah, and we should give tzedakah, and we should never underestimate the power of tzedakah. The Gemara says, tzedakah tatzil mimavis. Tzedakah can save a person from death. That's the power of tzedakah. However, tzedakah is not as great as gemilus chasadim, as kindness. What does that mean? Isn't tzedakah a form of kindness? Yes. However, tzedakah is a step removed from meeting the person's needs. You give a person money, that's great. But now the person has to use the money to meet their own needs. Now sometimes what the person needs is money. They have bills to pay. So you give them money, you have met their needs. But sometimes the person doesn't have bills to pay. The person needs food. The person needs a house. Whatever it is the person needs clothing. Now you give them money, you give them the wherewithal to go buy those things, but the chesed is more direct and greater if you actually give them the thing that they need. If you give them the food, cutting out the need to go buy it, then you have met their needs faster and cut out that extra step. You have a question?
I just had a comment.
Yeah.
Isn't there a story about a rav and his wife
who were
in an oven?
Okay. Oh, you're talking about the oven, yeah.
They didn't embarrass
good
the person.
Good.
And the one, and they were totally unburnt, except the wife could touch, her feet could touch the floor.
And his feet got singed.
She gave direct tzedakah.
Correct. Correct.
He stands on his wife's feet.
Excellent. So I'm going to tell you a similar story to that, same idea. We'll talk about that in a minute, which is a story you're probably familiar with, but I'm going to tell it to you in a moment.
Some people, though, if you gave them money and told them to buy it, they would feel better about themselves.
Correct, correct.
So don't you have to, like, tailor it to that
exactly
person?
Exactly, but it's more...
It has to be money. I mean, some people, they just need encouragement, they need...
Right. Right,
you're hitting or finding a job or something. It doesn't have to be money. Right,
right? You're hitting the nail on the head. We're going to show you're hitting the nail exactly on the head. See, the person needs clothing, so we're saying it's better to give them the clothing directly than go to the money and they have to go to the store and buy the clothing. So I'll go buy them clothing. What if they don't like the clothing?
Uh-huh.
And how do I know what they like? Right, or it doesn't fit. Right. So it's the chesed is giving them the exact, anticipating, noticing exactly what they need and figuring it out.
Mm-hmm.
Right, guests come to your house, and you're going to prepare food for them. So you can prepare food for them. You can notice that this one has this allergy, and that one has this like and that dislike, and prepare specifically for each guest. That is a greater bringing in guests than just serving food. Now, just serving food is great, But being able to zero in on specifically what the guest needs, that's a greater form of bringing in guests. We've all heard the phrase that women have a bina yisera, have a greater bina, greater understanding. Men have a greater das, and women have a greater bina. We've talked about what's the difference between das and bina. But what is often neglected when people talk about this statement from Chazal, that women have a greater bina, is the context the Gemara is talking about is bringing in guests. That's where the Gemara says it. The Gemara says, women have a greater bina be'orchim, in guests. Women have the ability to zero in on what it is the person specifically needs. And if they have 10 guests, a woman can figure out this one needs this, this one needs that, this one needs that. Each guest gets their own individual attention rather than it's a one-size-fits-all. And it's correct. Sometimes it's better to give the person money and not to give the person the food or the clothing because the person has more dignity that way or would prefer it that way. Sometimes it's words of encouragement. Sometimes it's other things. So I want to share with you what the Gemara has to say about this. But I also want to warn you that as we go through the Gemaras in the few minutes that we have left, some of them are a little bit on the frightening side because this is a very powerful tool. This is a very powerful concept that the Shulchan can atone. If it's misused, it's very dangerous. So that's something also we have to be aware of. Question?
I'm just wondering about the statement about women and Bina. I mean, aren't women also good, not just guests, but the family, advising a husband, maybe business relationships, or
The Gemara is not talking exclusively, but I'm just saying that's the context the Gemara is talking about. It happens to be that's the case. The case under discussion in the Gemara, when that statement is made, is about guests. That's the context of the Gemara. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Tanis, you're probably familiar with the story of Abba Chilkiah and his wife, that the sages, it had not rained for a long time, it was a drought. And they went to Abba Chilkiah, who was known to be a great sage, to get him to daven for rain. And the Gemara, it's a very interesting Gemara because they met him at the field that he was working, and he does many strange things when he meets them. And then when they walk back to his house, he doesn't say Shalom Aleichem to them. He picks up the bottom of his cloak when he goes through the thorns, so he ends up scratching his legs and cutting his legs on the thorns. All kinds of funny things that he does. And then at the end, it's an interesting Gemara because at the end they ask him, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? Why'd you do this? And the Gemara, so it's a fascinating Gemara to go through, a fascinating story. One of the things that happens though is that when he gets home and he sits down with his wife and he and his wife have something to eat before he lets the sages accompany him home. He himself, of course, was a sage, but these are the emissaries who were there to ask him to daven for rain. And they, when they accompany him home, and they're there in his house while he and his wife and his two children sit down to eat, and he doesn't let them talk to him. Then he quietly says to his wife, I know that why they're here. They're here to ask me to daven for rain. Let's go upstairs to the attic. We'll daven. And that way, maybe Hashem will make it rain. And then they won't realize it was because of us. So they won't have any need to ask us for anything. So they went upstairs and they davened. He davened in one corner, she davened in another corner. And the rain came. Then they came back downstairs. And then he said to the Rabbanan, oh, okay, so why are you here? And they said, oh, we're here to ask you daven for rain. He said, oh, Baruch Hashem, you don't need me. Look, it's raining. That's what happened. And they said, yeah, right. We know what happened. And then they went through the whole story. How come you did this, that, or the other thing? But what's relevant for us is that one of the things that happened is that when he went upstairs to daven with his wife, and he went in one corner, she went in another corner, the clouds came from her corner, not from his corner. So they asked him, why did that happen? Why did the clouds come from her corner, not from his corner? So he answers them. He answered them. Mishum de'itisa shchicha beveisa, because a woman is more often at home. V'yahava rifta la'ani, and she gives bread to the poor. Umakar vahamiyasa, and therefore their satisfaction, their benefit is quicker. Va'ana yahiv mezuzah, I give a coin, I give money. V'lomakar vahamiyasa, and therefore the benefit is not quick, because now the poor person has to go and spend the money. She meets the poor person's needs immediately. I give the poor person something that the poor person can then use to meet his own needs. And that's not as powerful as what she does. And that's why the clouds came from her direction and not from my direction. Then the Gemara says something else. Inami, he says, you know what, I'll tell you another possibility. Another reason why it came from her direction, not from my direction. Because Hanahu Biryuni, there were these Biryuni were people who gave the sages difficulty. Dahabu b'shavavusan, that were in our neighborhood. Ana boy rachami delimusu, I daven that they should die. Now, davening they should die is for their benefit as well, because they're sinners. And that way, they won't sin anymore. So I daven that they should die. Vihi boy rachami delahadu b'tivusa, and she davened that they should do teshuvah. Vahadru, and they did teshuvah. What is he telling us over here? Both stories, both reasons why the clouds came from her direction, not from his direction, show a greater attentiveness to the needs of the individual. The bread, as opposed to the money, is a quicker benefit. It's a greater attentiveness to the needs of the person. Davening they should do tshuva, and davening they should die, the tshuva is a greater attentiveness to the particular need of the person.
I also show some compassion.
It doesn't sound like he's not being compassionate. He is being compassionate, because if they continue to sin, they're going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to be terrible for them. Their punishment after that is going to be even worse. Mm-hmm. So he also was trying to help them, but there's two ways of helping. The Gemara tells us that legima is the Aramaic word for bread, for giving food. The Gemara says giving food is a very powerful thing. And the Gemara tells us, we won't have time to go through every single part of this, but listen to what the Gemara says. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, legima is great. Giving food is great. Great here means it's powerful. It has tremendous power, both for good and for bad. Because it is shehirchika shtei mishpachos miYisrael. It distanced two families from Israel. Marcheket es hakrovim. It distances those who were close. Umikarebet es harachokim. It brings close those who were far. Umalemet einayim min harishoyim. It makes Hashem take his eyes, so to speak, away from the evil people. Umashar Shechina al Nevi'ei Habaal. It can put the Shechina, Hashem's presence, on false prophets. V'shigigasa olad zadon. When a person is not careful, it's considered as if the person deliberately sinned. And then the Gemara goes on to give examples of what it's talking about. The Gemara says, it distances those who were close. Amon and Moab are never allowed to marry into the Jewish people. The men are never allowed to marry into the Jewish people. Even if they become gerim, they convert, they cannot marry into the Jewish people forever. Why not? What does the pasuk tell us? Because they didn't give you bread and water when you left Egypt. Because they weren't attentive to the needs of the people, therefore they are distanced forever from the Jewish people. It also brings close those who are far. The Gemara says from Yisro. Because when his daughters came to Yisro and they said, Ish mitzri hitzinonu miyad aroim, 2 weeks ago, we had it in the parsha, that an Egyptian man, which was Moshe, saved us from the shepherds. So Yisro said to his daughters, Ve'ayo, where is he? Kirem lo, call to him, V'yochal lachem, let him eat bread. So he was attentive to their needs, and because of that, he had descendants who were in the Sanhedrin, who became the greatest Talmidei Chacham, the greatest sages of the Jewish people. Moreover, this is very, very interesting, because what did he mean when he said, let him eat bread? He didn't really mean bread. What did he really mean? Let him marry one of you. He was using it as another way of speaking, a clean way of speaking about marriage. That's what he meant. And that's what happened. Moshe came and married Tzipora. Being attentive to a person's needs can mean to find them a shidduch. That's also being attentive to a person's needs. It's not only bread. It's any form of zeroing in on what this person needs. That's also included in this. The Gemara says that this type of chesed, it makes Hashem's eyes, so to speak, move away from the Rishon. The Gemara says that Micha did a terrible thing. In the time of the Shoftim, Micha had a pesel. Micha, he had an avodah zarah, an idolatry, and it caused people to worship idols. So the Gemara says, the angels said to Hashem, destroy him! Look what he's doing, destroy him! And Hashem said, leave him alone. Amalan Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hanichula, leave him alone. Shepito mitsuya lo veidrachem, because his bread is available for people traveling on the road. Here you have a man who is doing the worst of all sins, avodah zarah, idolatry. It's the worst of the worst. And he's not just doing it himself, he's causing others to do it. I mean, it's one thing to sin, but to get others to sin? I mean, that's terrible. Choting umachti asharab and making other people sin. But he was spared from utter destruction because he was giving bread to people on the road as they passed by. People who needed bread as they were traveling, he offered it to them. The Gemara says that it also puts the Shekhinah on false prophets. And that's a case which is a little bit too complicated to get into now, which is the case of Ido Hanavi. I would have to tell you the whole story. We don't have time right now to go into that whole story. And finally, it's Shigaga. If someone isn't careful with it, it's considered to be a purposeful sin. And what is that referring to? Because the Gemara says that you know the story of David HaMelech. When David HaMelech was running away from Shaul HaMelech, and Shaul's son, parted with David, and David ran, he ran to Nov Ir HaKohanim. He ran to the city of Nov. And when he ran to the city of Nov, he ran there because he needed bread. He didn't have any bread. So they gave him bread, and gave him a sword, and he left. But Doeg HaAdomi was there. Doeg HaAdomi was, at that time, a big tzaddik, but he had a flaw. And he did not like David. And he told Shaul that the city of the Kohanim Nov are the ones who helped David HaMelech. And Shaul commanded to wipe out the city because of treason, because they were helping an enemy of the king. And Doeg HaAdomi is the one who carried it out, and they killed out all of the Kohanim of Nov. A terrible, terrible sin. A sin that stuck with the Jewish people for centuries after that. It just went on and on and on. Terrible, terrible sin that went on because of that. Because of that incident, Shaul ended up being killed, who was a tremendous tzaddik. He was killed. His sons were killed, including Yohanan's son. Doeg HaAdomi lost his portion in the world to come. He lost his chelek in Olam Haba because of that incident. And of course, the whole city was wiped out. Says the Gemara, that whole thing happened because when David and Yohanan's son parted, Yohanan neglected to give David bread. Had he remembered to give David bread when David was running away, David never would have had to stop in the city of Nov, and the whole thing would have been avoided. Yohanan was a tremendous tzaddik. He's the great, one of the greatest of the great. But this neglect of not having zeroed in on that need caused a domino effect of tremendous destruction in Klal Yisrael. The Gemara is saying that when it comes to this idea of noticing the needs of others, one has to be careful. We are given the ability to notice. We have to notice. And to say that, well, I wasn't paying attention, the Gemara is saying that can be very dangerous. Now, we're not Yehonah's son. Yehonah's son, of course, on his level, so he's held to a much higher standard than we are. But this is something which is very important for us, and specifically for women, because this is really the strength of women. The kapara that can be achieved for specifically noticing the needs of others and being attentive to the needs of others and not having a one-size-fits-all attitude for chesed, that's what is mechaper. Chesed is a wonderful thing. Even with a one-size-fits-all, it's a wonderful thing. But that's not a kapara. That's not an atonement. The atonement is to specifically zero in on the needs of the individual, whether it be food, whether it be money, whether it be clothing, whether it be encouraging words, whether it be a shidduch, whatever it is. But zeroing in on the needs of the person, that's where the kapara is. And it's not an easy thing to do. We all know that. It's not easy. Because you really have to have a lot of intuition. You really have to think it through. And sometimes you can figure out what the needs of the person are and not know how to meet them. Sometimes it's not so easy to meet the needs, even if you know what it is. It takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of intelligence to know and then to act upon it, to actualize what it is that you figured out. And it's not easy to do. And that's where the kapara comes from. And that's the comparison, the shulchan to the mizbech. The shulchan can be a mechaper, can be an atonement for us when there's no Beis HaMikdash.